Well, good morning. As Brittany said in her prayer, we need to pray for all those that could not be here. We have quite a few that are not able to be here today for different reasons, so we need to definitely be praying for all of them for the different reasons that they're not able to attend with us today. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that all of you are here, and I am really glad that we get to continue in John chapter 4. I was not supposed to preach today. Caleb was supposed to preach today, but as you know, there is a new Sager in town. So I got the word a few days back that he probably was not going to be here, and rightly so. So let's be praying and for them and the baby, just that he would be able to come home soon. And I know that's the main thing right now, is just that he could get to where he needs to be to come home soon. But nevertheless, I'm excited to preach today on John chapter 4, verses 39 through 45. So that's where we're going to be at today, John chapter 4, verses 39 through 45. And to be quite honest, I was a little bit stressed about it because, again, I didn't have as much time as normal to prepare for this message. And I honestly, just being completely transparent, because I wasn't preaching, I had done nothing more with these verses but read it. I had not thought about it. I had not looked into it. I hadn't done any of that. That's not always the case, but this particular time it was. And that kind of scared me a little bit, just that I hadn't really put much thought into the verses. And I read them at first glance about, I guess it was last Wednesday or Thursday when I found out I was going to be preaching. And it was kind of like, what am I going to say? You know, like what is there to say here? And the more I got to study and the more I got to read and the more I got to pray about it, the more the Lord really took this passage and used it in a big, big way in my own life. And I truly believe that there is a lot of things in this passage, in these six verses that are applicable to our life. I've kind of viewed it as just a little bit of an overview kind of thing, like of what faith is. And I was like, what are we going to say, you know? But the Lord really just, again, drew out some things in it to me personally that really impacted me. So today, what we're going to be talking about with verses 39 through 45 is the substance of a genuine faith. Because as you all know, well, most of you know, those of you that have been here, we've been going through John chapter 4. So we've been taking the last, I think, 3 or 4 weeks to go over this story of the woman at the well. And for those of you that are not familiar with that story, this goes from a woman encountering Jesus at a well where she's trying to draw some water, to her coming to faith in Christ herself and then going out and spreading what had just happened to her. So in order to give, I guess you'd say, do justice to the verses we're going to read today, I think it's necessary that we go back and read 38 verses. I'm not going to elaborate. I'm just going to read them so that we can hear today's verses in light of the other 38 verses, because this is really coming to a conclusion. This is really coming to an end, the end of the conversation that Jesus has been having with the woman at the well, and then now some others. So I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 38, and then I'll read 39 through 45. So let me read that for us today. Starting in verse 1, chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his son and his livestock." Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband to come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought Him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Although or already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So that gets us from verse 1 to verse 38. That's the whole story. That's the whole conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well and then Jesus and His disciples. And we've arrived at verse number 38. And I want you to hear these verses that I'm going to read today in light of what I just read, the entire conversation that was had between Jesus and the woman and Jesus and the disciples. And it says in verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told them all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, He departed for Galilee, for Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem and at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So reading those six verses in light of the entire conversation should help us to see what is happening here. So the woman had heard the words of Christ from Christ herself. She had drank of that living water and come to faith in Christ and immediately went out and began to telling people in the town about what had happened to her. She was telling the people in the town about her newfound faith in Christ. And the story here in John chapter 4, verses 39 through 45, describes to the reader, it describes to us, I truly believe, what a true and a genuine faith in Jesus Christ is. And by doing that, I also believe there are some things in these verses that also describe to us what a false faith is, what a counterfeit faith is, what a faith that will not save is. And I say all that to say, I didn't see that when I read it at first glance. I did not see any of that when I just read it through quickly, which is why I believe it's incredibly important this morning that we look at these verses in detail, because it's important for us to get that there is only one type of biblical saving faith. One. And yet I truly believe that there are countless, numerous groups of people that are being intentionally sometimes, but also unintentionally sometimes, deceived into believing that they are a Christian. And I'm not saying that this is always the case because of something that the pastor is saying or because of something that someone is saying. Honestly, I think sometimes people are deceived into believing they are actually a Christian because of things that are not said. And that's what we're going to see today, is what the substance of a genuine faith is. And I want to define the word substance before I get started in these verses. The word substance is this. Substance is an essential nature, an essence. That's what the substance of something is. So we're talking about the essential nature or the essence of a biblical Christian saving faith. Another part of the definition of substance is it is a fundamental characteristic. So the substance of a genuine faith is what we're talking about today. And we're going to do that by looking at these passages of Scripture. So the first thing that I'm going to do is talk about what a genuine faith looks like according to these passages. What a genuine faith, a true faith looks like. And we're going to see that by this conversation with the woman at the well. So I'm going to read verse 39 for us one more time, and we're going to start to look at it. And it says in verse 39, after Jesus had spoken to his disciples about what was going on here, it says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And her testimony was, at least what it's referenced here, he told me all that I had ever did. So the first thing we see in this passage right here as we're coming to a close in this section of this story is the testimony of the woman. What we see is, according to verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So what I want to say about the woman's testimony, which has everything to do with what a genuine faith looks like, is this. The woman's testimony was apparently very moving. This was no testimony that was just weak. This was not a testimony of something that could have happened with having an encounter with anybody else in the world. This testimony was a moving testimony, because it says here in this passage, in this verse, that many Samaritans from the town, many of them sought out after Jesus because of the moving testimony of the woman. So what was so moving about her testimony? Number one, I believe first and foremost, this woman came to the well, as we have spoken up in weeks past. This woman came to the well as a sinful woman. I imagine as the time that she came to the well where nobody else was there, that she was full of guilt. She was full of shame. Her sin had caused her just to feel embarrassed. And I believe she knew that that was the view of all the townspeople. She knew that people viewed her as a sinful woman. So she came to the well and encountered this man whom she thought, she was confused. Why is he even talking to me right now? Because I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. And she didn't even consider right there at that moment that Jesus talked to her that she was a sinful woman, a woman that had been living in a continual state of sin. But she had a testimony at this moment of a changed human being. So number one, her testimony was moving because she had been changed. This was something that had struck her to the core of who she was. It wasn't just an intellectual change of mind. It wasn't just an emotional experience. This woman had been changed from the inside out. Everything about her, I imagine, was changed at that moment, because her only response was, I don't care. I don't care who I talk to about this. I don't care what they think about me or what they thought about me. I'm a different person. The woman's testimony was moving because she had been changed. She knew of her sin. She knew of the truth. And she knew that Jesus was the way at this moment. Therefore, she had been changed. This woman was different. So how was her testimony so moving outside of that? Because this woman was different, not only did she know she was different, but the people knew she was different. This was such a moving testimony because they saw a different woman. They saw a woman that had been freed of the chains that had held her in bondage up to that encounter with Christ. This was a moving testimony because they saw the change in her. Many Samaritans came because of this moving testimony. The woman's testimony was moving, but the woman's testimony was also leading. These people didn't just see the woman going out into town. I can just say she was probably dancing and screaming and hopping and skipping, just filled with joy like it is whenever we first come to Christ, when those chains of guilt, those bondages of guilt that hold us down, kind of when those are released. You know, if you think back when you were saved, a lot of people, you know, whenever they I've heard it said they come up from their salvation, there's just this glowing joy about their demeanor and their spirit. I've seen a lot of people come to Christ, and that's one thing that I typically have always seen. There's something different about this person. And I've even been a part of some churches, you know, those old revival meetings where someone comes to Christ and then they kind of, they're praying, they're asking God to save them. In that moment of faith, they kind of come up from their faith and their salvation, and there's just this peace about them. And that peace leads others to fall on their faces and want to call out to Christ. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like when that happens, that's what was happening right now. Her testimony was moving, but it was also leading. The scripture says about, in reference to this, that many of the townspeople came to Jesus and many of them believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So many people believed in Christ because of the testimony of the woman. Now I want to define the word believe here. I want to give you the biblical Greek definition of the word believe. The word believe here means to have faith in or entrust themselves to. So what was taking place here at this moment is the woman had went out. She had shared her testimony. It was a moving testimony, but it was also a leading testimony. And whenever she shared her testimony of her experience with Christ, but it wasn't just an experience, it was what she heard from Christ. That's why I read that entire story before I spoke about these verses, because it would be easy to conclude that it was her testimony by itself that caused the people to come to Christ. And that's not the case. Her experience was a part of what led the people to Christ. But her experience with Christ included what Christ spoke to her. And I'm convinced that whenever she went out and talked to the people about what had just happened, it wasn't just that I drank of the living water. It was, let me tell you all that Christ told me. And as y'all have seen throughout these entire verses 1 through 38, the gospel was laid out to this woman all the way from the revealing of her sin, the surrender of her whole being to him, and then going out after that moment and living for him. The entire gospel at this moment was revealed to her by Christ, and that is what she went out and shared to people. So she shared her testimony and people came to Christ. I imagine that she shared. The scripture says she shared, come and see the man that told me all that I had ever done. But I imagine her testimony, which was her testimony, the entire thing was shared. You got to believe that she didn't just say, just come talk to this guy that told me all that I had ever done. You got to believe that she shared. I talked to this guy that told me all that I'd ever done. And he told me about my sin. He told me about the living water. He told me about what it means to truly worship God in spirit and in truth. He told me that He was the Messiah. And I concluded that He was the Messiah. And now this is what I'm telling you. This is what the woman's testimony looked like. And as a result of her testimony, the scripture says that many of the townspeople came and many of them believed. And not only that, not only at this moment did many of the townspeople come and many of the townspeople believe, but it also sparked a curiosity in a lot of other townspeople. One thing I want to say about this passage that I didn't see at first glance is this is really an excellent picture for us to see how the harvest works. Here's how the harvest works according to this passage. The gospel is presented and instantly sometimes many will just believe. Many will come to Christ right after they hear it. You know what I mean? That low-hanging fruit. Like someone will hear it for the first time and then the harvest is there and they believe. But you know what? That's not the entire picture of how the harvest works. A lot of times, people hear the gospel for the first time and they're not convinced right away. They're not convinced right away. Many times they'll reject it right at that moment. Let me just say that. Many times people will hear the gospel. Many times people will hear testimonies like from the woman at the well. Or they might hear your testimony and they might just say, whatever, I don't care anything about that. We have to remember also at the core of everything that we're talking about today that none of this took place. None of the salvation, none of the belief taking place here took place strictly because of the woman's words itself. All of salvation, all of genuine faith is the product of Christ calling us to Himself, doing that work in our heart just like Christ did for the woman at the well. So here we have many people believed, but the scripture says in verses 40 through 42, so when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. All of this is coming from the woman's testimony. So the woman spoke her testimony. It was moving, so many people came. The woman spoke her testimony. It was leading, so the scripture says many people believed. But not only that, there was that group of people that had heard the testimony that wasn't quite convinced, so they went for more. So they went to Jesus Himself and asked Him to speak to them more about the faith. So the woman's testimony caused people to believe, but it also ignited a curiosity in the lives of those, many of those, that hadn't yet believed. That's what our testimonies will do of Christ. For some, they'll hear our testimony, which includes the truth of the gospel in it, and they'll believe right away. But for some, it will merely strike a curiosity in them. And that's what's taking place at this moment. They now had seen enough and heard enough, not just to dismiss this testimony, dismiss this word about Christ, but rather to pursue more understanding. So this woman's testimony was sparking a curiosity in the people's lives. Now, how does this affect us today? There's a lot of ways that these verses that I just read affects us today. But this woman's testimony was the result of a significant conversation with Jesus herself. Her testimony was a message of what Jesus had done for her in reference to what Jesus had said to her. But also, it was also speaking what He was there to do in the world. So mind you, that Jesus' conversation with the woman was not just for her. Jesus' conversation with the woman was meant to be spoken to others so that they could hear that this is telling you what I'm here to do on this earth. This part of the story gives us an example I truly believe, application-wise, about how we are called. We are sent, if you will, whether we know it or not, to go and spread the gospel. I feel like we know that in our heads, but a lot of times the connection of, well, I actually need to go do this, or I actually should go do this, that connection is never made in the lives of many believers. A lot of people say, well, I don't feel like I'm a sent one. Jesus never told the woman that she was sent. She knew she was sent by what had just happened to her. She knew that when she was sent, because this had changed her life, and she desired that others' lives would be changed. So here's what I want to share to you in reference to the woman's testimony and in reference to your testimony. Your testimony was meant to be shared. Some say often, well, I don't have a testimony that's real significant. You ever been there? Like, I grew up in church. I heard the gospel. I put my faith in Christ. That's my testimony. It's almost a drag to say it. I've talked to so many people that when they share it, you can hear it in the countenance of their voice that I'm just almost embarrassed to share my testimony because it's just kind of a quote-unquote normal testimony. Friends, I want to tell you, this woman's testimony, and I may have already repeated this in weeks past, but this woman's testimony sounds a whole lot like thousands, millions of testimonies of people in church. Her sin was revealed to her. The way was revealed to her. And she believed it. She turned to Christ. And at the moment that she believed, she knew right away that she was sent to share what had just happened. I want you to understand something. No miracle took place here. It was no, I'm sitting on the street corner and Christ brought me out of that life into new life. Now, if that's your testimony, share that testimony. Because that's your testimony. This testimony was a testimony of a woman who her sin was revealed. The way was revealed. She received it. And she went out. Your testimony needs to be shared. Not only that, I couldn't help but to see in these opening verses something that I see so many times in the church today, specifically in America. And what I'm about to say is really a sensitive topic, but I believe it's something that the Lord really wants me to say. What we see in verse 39 is the woman's testimony was her testimony. And the scripture says that she shared her testimony. It was personal to her. And it says that many believed. But I want to kind of make the distinction here on what they believed in. Many believed and entered into a relationship with Christ, but it was because they believed, and you can underline this, they believed in Him. They themselves personally had turned to Him and believed in Him. So the core or the substance of their faith was not the woman's testimony. The core or the substance of their faith was Him. It was Christ. Again, the woman's testimony in itself did not save them. The substance of her testimony is who saved them. And what I see today in many of our churches, and honestly, in many conversations that I have with people in their lives, is the substance to their belief, to their faith, is somebody else's testimony. What I see so many times in conversations with people, I talk to people all the time that I will try to share the gospel with them. I'll try to be a witness to them. I'll try to share my testimony with them. And the response that I get is, I'm a Christian. And a lot of times I'm like, okay with that. You know what I mean? A lot of times I'm like, all right, that's good. Thank God you're in the family of God. And I just walk away kind of feeling good about myself that I've just tried to share the gospel with them. But you know what I found? If we go a little bit further in clarifying the substance of a biblical faith, what comes next in that conversation, which is very, very dangerous and very, very scary, and I heard this here recently, is, well, if I were to ask them, well, why do you think you're a Christian? What I hear so many times is, it's okay, my mom's a Christian. Or it's okay, my grandma, we've gone to church our entire life. And you see, because of the uncomfortableness a lot of times with us communicating the gospel, we just leave it at that so many times. But what we see in this passage is it wasn't the woman's testimony that saved them. That wasn't the substance of their faith. The substance of their faith, underline it, was Him. And guys, we are sent to share our testimony to the world, but we have to remember that there are many people out there that are deceived into believing they're Christians because they're putting their faith and trust in somebody else's testimony. And you would again be surprised at how many people in churches today, that is their response. Again, just about a week or two ago, I talked with a lady. And after sharing with her, her response was, it's okay. We're okay. Because their parents are ministers. That was the substance of their faith, was somebody else's life and testimony. We've got to understand that there's one biblical, true, genuine, saving faith. And we've got to go the extra mile and make sure people understand that the substance of your faith, if it's not Jesus Christ, then you're not a Christian. You have been deceived. And that sounds harsh, but it's not meant to be harsh. Because these people believed in Him because of her testimony. So I'm saying all that to say, we've got to make sure that people know it is Christ that has saved us, and it is Christ that will save you. It's not your mom's testimony. It's not your dad's testimony. It's not your church membership. It's not this. It's not that. It's not the other. It is Him that will save you. It was Him that saved me. That's what's happening in this story. So the woman's testimony helped many to see what true faith was. And then we see here, after the people were, I guess you'd say, curious about knowing more about Christ, some of the people were curious, we see a conversation with Jesus. So I want to say this is just an excerpt from a commentary that I read that helps describe what's taking place here. And I think this is really important to see, and it says this, one commentator said, and I believe that this is true in the sense of some of the time. So preface what this is saying with some of the time. Some of the time, the commentator said, exposure to Jesus is even more convincing than a testimony to Jesus. And understand, this is a commentator. This is not what the word says. But hear what I'm about to say. Exposure to Jesus is even more convincing some of the time than testimony to Jesus. And John recounts, many more believed later on in this passage because of his word. Verse 41, the word rendered testimony in verse 39 is rendered word in verse 41, indicating that it refers to the teaching and testimony of Jesus concerning what God had sent him to do. The last part of the quote was, the Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony rendered word in verse 39, and more believe because of Christ's word in verse 41. What I'm trying to communicate here is they believed of the woman from the woman's testimony because it wasn't just a testimony about her quote unquote experience. It was a testimony about her experience and what had happened, which included the words that Christ had said to her, which is the truth of the gospel. So though there were those who were there who were curious but not yet convinced, and they needed to continue their search. So let me briefly describe what took place here. In verse 40a, I would say, they pursued Christ. It says that they came to Christ. Some were curious, and it says that they came to Him. Their curiosity had a drastic effect on them. They basically, it seems to say, dropped what they were doing and went and sought out after Christ. They didn't just shrug their shoulders and sigh and say something like, I should probably look into this, or I'll look into this later. Their response was a genuine curiosity, so they went to Him, it says. And it was enough to cause them to go to Him in such a way that they wanted to press into Him. You see what's being communicated there? They went to Him, and they didn't just go to Him and say, hey, tell us a little bit, I'm busy. They didn't just go to Him and say, tell me a little bit more about this again. Like, I'm kind of halfway listening. You ever met people like that? Like, where you're trying to talk to them and it's like, they're like, oh, yeah, okay, I hear you. And then they change the subject. I've had hundreds of conversations like that. It's almost kind of discouraging sometimes when you have those conversations. That's not the case here. They went to Jesus and they were pressing into Him. It says that they went to Him. They didn't just go to Him and have casual conversation. It says that they went to Him and they wanted Him. They pressed into Him. They sought after Him. They wanted more than just the surface. They wanted to do more than just ask Him a few questions and walk away. Now, this can certainly be a part of the gospel conversation. But in this conversation, this group of people, they went to Him and they were all in for listening. They were all in for searching. It appears that they had a desire in their heart for Jesus to continue to communicate who He was all about. And we know that because they said, will you stay with us? In other words, Jesus could have left. They could have went to Him for a second and left. But because they were genuinely curious, they said, would you set up camp here for a few days? I want to hear all about it. I can almost hear them coming to Him and saying, will you tell us all about it? We're not quite there yet. We're not quite convinced. But will you please pour into us? They were begging. They were saying, press into us. What did Jesus do? Jesus didn't get annoyed. Jesus didn't judge them. He embraced their curiosity. And the response to them was, it says, He stayed there for 2 days. He stayed there for 2 days. He didn't look at His schedule or His agenda and say, well, you know, I've got to be here and tomorrow. They were curious, genuinely curious. So He poured into them. Friends, this is a part of salvation. Jesus doesn't force Himself on us. Something that the woman said caused them to be curious. The work of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in our day today, this is the way we would view it, the work of Christ began to work on their heart, if you will. That's one thing that Christians say a lot of times about this process is the Spirit began to work on me, began to draw me to Himself. And then they had a desire for Him, and Jesus knew this. He poured into them. And what I'm pleased to say as we've read is it says, and many more believed in Him because of His word. They heard the word, and many more believed in Him. And that word believe here is that same word believe from before. They entrusted themselves to Him. They were saved. So they responded to Christ with faith. And the last thing we see here in this encounter is that their faith was personal. You know, they said, we no longer are curious or listening because of what she said. Their faith
was indeed personal, and they believed. This part of the story gives us a beautiful example of what happens much of the time today. And it goes to show that some may believe, like I said before, right at first, right when the gospel is shared with them, right when you share your testimony with somebody, they may believe just right away. But many, many, as it says in this passage, many may just, that testimony sharing, that truth sharing, it may just spark a little curiosity in the people. So for us today, what I want to say about that is when we see that, whenever we see from the words of our testimony or the words of Christ, whenever we see that spark some curiosity in people, we cannot be satisfied with that moment in their life. We cannot be satisfied with that point in their pursuit of Christ, because it's not a saving faith. It's only the beginning. And guys, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, especially with my family, like my blood family. I'll hear them say, because they're the hardest people for me to talk to much of the time, I'll hear them say things like, well, I'm curious and knowing something. And I'll say to myself, well, they've got curiosity, so they're okay. And I'll back away. We've got to see that whenever curiosity is sparked in the lives of a person that doesn't know Christ, we've got to continue to lead them to the pursuit of Christ. We've got to lead them patiently as Christ did. Christ didn't just preach a 10-minute sermon of the gospel to those people in their curiosity. He set up camp with them. He built a quote-unquote relationship with them. I imagine he didn't stop pouring into them for those entire 2 days, which meant he ate with them. He slept alongside of them. He poured into them until those that were going to believe got it. So for us today, I want to exhort us in our conversations that we have about Christ, or the people that we interact with on the street or at work or at school or our neighbors or whatever it is. Let's not be satisfied with someone who's just curious. Because a curiosity for Christ will not save an individual. At this point in these people's lives, the point as they were just curious, the substance of their belief in Christ was curiosity. And there's only one biblical saving faith, and it requires the substance being Jesus Christ. It requires the substance being His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. It requires the substance being all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is Christ Jesus. If we call on Him in faith, that is the substance of a genuine faith. At this point, theirs was curiosity. So for us today, I want you to consider at this point those that you know, or you would say, I've shared with them, or maybe somebody else has shared with them, and you know they're curious. Maybe they're traveling around to some churches, seeing if they can understand more. Maybe they'll ever so often bring it up to you and want to talk about it. I want you to consider those people right now, and consider, how much more could I lead them in their pursuit of Christ? What more can I do to help them to see that their curiosity is the first step? Their curiosity is good, but it's not the saving faith. It's not a real, genuine, and true faith. Let's ask ourselves these questions. Who do we need to talk to? Who have we talked to that we really need to pray strategically? Now, God is orchestrating all of these things, but we could pray more strategically and more often. God, how can I lead them more and closer and closer and closer to knowing Him? How can I lead them to having a personal testimony for themselves? Curiosity will not save them. It's not enough. This passage really convicted me, but it also encouraged me. Because it allowed me to see from start to finish. It allowed me to see, because I forget this oftentimes in my gospel sharings and in my prayers for the lost. It allowed me to see, yeah, some people may come to Christ right away, but some people, it's just going to spark a curiosity. And some people, it may take 2 days of talking to them. Some people, it may take 2 years of talking to them. Some people, it may take 20 years of talking to them. It encouraged me to see that if people are curious about who Jesus Christ is, then it is our job to not only share our testimony of how Christ has changed our lives, how we've drank of the living water and we will never thirst again. It is our job to verbally communicate that message to people, because faith comes by hearing. But even further, it is our job, it is our duty, and it is our calling to sit down in love and build relationships with people and listen to what they have to say, answer their questions in their curiosity. And it encouraged me to see that many of those that were curious about the biblical Jesus, about the Jesus that was the Messiah, that after sitting with Christ for 2 days, many more believed. Many more entrusted their own life personally to Him. And you know what's amazing? They became missionaries also. They became people who went out themselves and shared the message of Christ. So just a little recap as we get ready to come to a close. What we've seen so far in talking about what a true and genuine faith in Jesus Christ is that the substance of our faith must be Jesus Christ. It must be centered on Him and what He did for us. It must be centered on, we have realized that we have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and that Christ died for our sins, went to the grave, rose from the grave, paid the penalty for our sin. That's the substance of a genuine faith. A genuine, transforming, saving faith has to be centered on that. It can't be somebody else's testimony. It can't be your grandmama's faith. It is Jesus Christ Himself. But then the last part we see, and I'm only going to briefly touch on this because Mark's going to elaborate much more next week on this, as we see a small glimpse of what a false faith is. Let me read these final few verses and we're going to talk briefly about it. It says, after the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee, for Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. It's important to see that these people would not have welcomed Him. But yet, they were curious too. But the reality is, and the important thing to see is their curiosity was in the wrong motive. Their curiosity for Christ, the reason that they welcomed Him into their town, into a conversation, was because they knew about the miracle that He had just done. They knew about the wedding feast, to where the water was turned into wine. They knew about this, and their motive for welcoming Christ into their life at that moment was not to hear about the truth. It was not to hear about these things. It was so that they could see a miracle. They wanted to have some kind of experience with Christ. That was their motive that sparked their curiosity. You see the difference. Sadly, today, and I'll finish with this, I believe there are millions of people who the substance of their faith is not Jesus Christ. the substance of their faith is centered on some kind of experience, or it's centered on an ongoing experience. I've talked to so many people in churches, people that I used to go to church with, that they would constantly be seeking out another experience with Christ. They would constantly go from event to this, to that, to the other, all because they wanted to have that experience with Him. And what was terrifying to me, and even sad to me, is that the only time they would say that they knew Christ, or that they supposedly knew Jesus, was when they were in that experience. That's not a saving faith. Now, experience can be a part of our saving faith. This woman had an experience with Christ, but the experience was centered on the words of Christ. She became born again. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. That was her experience. And sadly, I believe that there are so many people, again, living their life seeking those experiences so much. And anytime they're not having those experiences, they would say, well, I don't feel close to Christ. I don't know Christ. I don't know where He's at. So they spend their time trying to find out where Jesus is so that they can go to Him and experience Him. Friends, a biblical true salvation is this. At the moment of your salvation, at the moment you entrust yourself to Christ through faith, just like the woman at the well, whenever she entrusted herself to Christ, drank of that living water, at that moment in our lives, you and I no longer have to go looking for Jesus. The Scripture says at that moment that the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell inside of us. So the presence of God is right here with us all of the time. You want to know what's beautiful about that? We don't have to go sit on the third row somewhere and get in a certain posture or get even amped up to experience Christ. If you have a true, genuine, saving faith, just like this woman did, just like these townspeople did, then you can experience the presence of Christ day in and day out. And here's the reality, we were meant to. When I was going through this passage, I was driving down the road whenever I was really thinking deeply about this passage, and I saw this glimpse of Christ sitting down with the people for 2 days, and just almost, we've talked about abiding in Him and how we pitch our tent in the presence of Christ, in His words and in His presence. I almost got this picture of Jesus with His backpack on with these people. Even before they came to Christ, Christ set up camp with them. And I believe what He was doing there was saying this: now I'm about to leave right now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm not going to be away from you. Guys, whenever we know Christ, when we have a true, genuine, biblical faith, Christ is with us. And we were meant to be in His presence day in and day out. I was so encouraged when I read this. But I was really encouraged when I read that part of that passage that said the townspeople made the proclamation that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It is said that this is the first time, recorded time, that Jesus was proclaimed as the Savior of the world. Now, later on in the book of Acts, we see the disciples, we see the Apostle Paul starting that ministry to the world, to the Gentiles. This was just a glimpse of the story of the purpose that we have in our life today. Christ is the Savior of the world. He came and He lived and He died and He rose for anyone who might believe. You may feel like the woman at the well. You don't know my sin. You don't know my past. You may think Jesus didn't come for me. Christ is the Savior of the world. The Samaritans proclaim this. And I'm proclaiming it to you today that Christ is the Savior of the world. And we as Christians, if you're a Christian, are sent to the world. And we have no reason, nor do we have any right to determine who gets to be the recipient of this. We are called and we are sent to everyone. And then Christ will have a conversation with them. So guys, today I want to encourage us to take our testimonies and to share them. And don't leave out the truth in Scripture. Share your testimony of how Christ has changed you, how He's brought you from death to life. And who knows, right away, somebody might believe. Who knows? You and I may have to sit down with many people and continue to have a conversation. But know this, that Christ is the Savior of the world. And He showed that in the greatest way, I believe, by going to the cross and taking on the sins of the world upon Himself, paying the penalty for our sins. That's what He did on the cross. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every week. It's a reminder of how much Christ loves us and what Christ did for us. Christ saved us. He saved us from death. He saved us from separation for eternity. But you know, a lot of times we try to divorce what I'm about to say. But He not only saved us from those things, but He saved us from living a hopeless life. When we encounter Christ with a biblical, true salvation and faith, we instantly obtain hope. That's not to say that we won't have trials. The Scripture says you're going to have trials. Matter of fact, the trials are going to come. And many times they're going to be so difficult we don't know that we can continue on. That's not what I'm talking about. Christ saved us from living a life, even on this earth, hopeless, confused, and alone. You may feel alone right now. I talk to so many unbelievers, people that don't know Christ, and they will say, I just feel so isolated and alone. Friends, because of what Christ did on the cross, we now have a way to enter into a relationship with the God of the universe, which means no matter where you are, no matter how many people in this life have deserted you, have hurt you, even if the person or persons that you love the most were to leave you, there's one thing for certain, because of what Christ did on the cross, which caused us to enter into a relationship with Him. He said Himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the cross means we have a forever, eternal relationship with Christ that begins at the moment of our faith. So as we take the Lord's Supper, I want us to reflect today just a little bit about the implications of what Christ did on the cross, about how the juice represents the blood that He shed on the cross. There had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be an offering of blood, and this represents that blood, His own blood that was shed for us. The bread represents His body that was broken, that was beaten, that hung, that was spiked, that was nailed. His body represents, or this bread represents His body. Now this is kind of a gruesome picture, as as we've just said. But as we consider the Lord's Supper, I want us to consider, yes, He died, but He rose. And when He rose, that's when He defeated death, hell, grave, sin. That's when all of that took place. And that's when it made a way, when He made a way for us to have eternal life and an abundant life here on earth. So as you consider the Lord's Supper today, let's do what it was intended to do and remember in our heads and our hearts what Christ did for us. And if you're in here today and you would say, you know what, I don't have a testimony like the woman or the townspeople. I've searched, I've read, I've looked up things, I've talked to a couple of people, and I'm still just not there. Here's what I want to say to you today, if that's where you're at. If you're curious, then right now at this moment, press into Christ. Look to Him, and the way that you can do that is you can go to Him in prayer right now and say, Lord, would You reveal to me that You are the Savior of the world? Would You open up my eyes to see that You are the Savior, the Son of God? Would You help me to have faith and believe that You died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave? You know what? If you want to talk to somebody, then myself or Chasten or anybody in here that's a believer can talk to you, can lead you to Christ. But you have to go to Him and you have to experience Him on a personal level and have your testimony. That offer is for you today. So if that's your way of response,